something which everybody is interested in. People have written books about it, plays, films, songs, poems. It's love. Everybody's interested in it. Who can tell me a book, a story that's been written about love? Any ideas?
Bible?
yes. Good. Anything else, Elizabeth?
Redeeming Love.
Great book. I've read it. Yes. Anybody know any films? Any plays?
No, actually.
Yes. Wonderful. Thank you. Anybody know any poems?
My love is like a sweet.
Ah, yes. Very good. I've got it here. Would you like to say that? Do you have the accent?
No.
I'll leave it. What about a song? We've sung some several today already. No, yes. Well done. All you need is love. Okay, that's fine. What about this one? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, join me. How I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Thank you. We're looking today at 1 Corinthians 13, a very well-known passage about love. Because it's well-known, I've chosen a slightly different translation. This is the Voice translation, so this will be a little bit less familiar, but I think it'll be good for us to look at. Okay. So what if I speak in the most elegant languages of people or in the exotic languages of the heavenly messengers, but I live without love? Well then, anything I say is like the clanging of brass or a crashing cymbal. What if I have the gift of prophecy and blessed with knowledge and insight to all the mysteries? Or what if my faith is strong enough to scoop a mountain from its bedrock, yet I live without love? If so, I am nothing. I could give all I have to feed the poor. I could surrender my body to be burnt as a martyr. But if I do not live in love, I gain nothing by my selfless acts. What sort of writing is this? Is it a story? Is it a list of instructions? Is it a letter? Is it a poem? It's a letter. Who wrote it?
Paul.
Who did he write it to? Yes. So the church in Corinth, the Corinthian church. Now, in the days when Paul wrote this, you had to have a good reason to write a letter because it was a lot more tortuous, difficult to write a letter and also to send it. So do you know why he wrote it? He wrote it to correct some things that were wrong in the church. Now, Paul wrote lots of letters. He wrote a letter to a church which was full of spiritual gifts. They had prophecy, they had speaking in tongues, they had knowledge, all the gifts, you name it, they had it. Paul wrote a letter to a church where the people were selfish, where they were greedy, where they got drunk, where they practiced sexual immorality. Doesn't sound very good, does it? They were idolatrous. They had fights that ended up in court. Would you like to be in a church like that? It's the same church. The church in Corinth had all the gifts, but not love. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So what comes before chapter 13? That's not a trick. Chapter 12, okay. And afterwards comes chapter 14. So I've put here two verses, the one at the end of chapter 12 and the one at the beginning of 14. So these are this is the bread, all right? For the honey sandwich, this is the bread, the context of the chapter. Earnestly desire the higher gifts, and let me tell you a more excellent way. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So this beautiful chapter on love is bookended with these two verses that are talking about spiritual gifts. So this is the context of this whole chapter about love. So in verse 1 is the one which talks about the noisy gong or the clanging cymbal. I've heard it described like this. This is a different description, but say about the same thing. It says, if you imagine an empty cart clattering down a cobbled street, it's making a lot of noise, but it's empty. Gifts without love are like that. They're empty. They don't achieve anything. The Corinthians were like this. They had lots of gifts, but no love. If I give all I have to the poor, surrender my body to be burnt, it achieves nothing by those great gestures. A young ruler once came to Jesus and asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, "You must not do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, do this." So the man in his head was thinking, "Oh, right, tick, 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 I've done that." But he realizes there's something else and he hasn't quite got it, because he hasn't really got the first commandment, which is to love the Lord your God and have no other gods besides him. Do you know who else asked the same question? So someone else came to Jesus and asked the same question. Do you know who it was? Good try. He was a lawyer. This was the lawyer that Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan to. He said the same thing. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him a different answer. Jesus said, "What do you think?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbour as yourself." Good answer. But he wasn't happy, completely happy with that either. He wanted, because he was a lawyer perhaps, he wanted some clarification. He wanted to know which neighbour and how much love. So Jesus gave him the story of the Good Samaritan. The fact is, it's not really a great question, because if you've ever inherited anything, it's probably been from a family member. I've inherited money from my parents when they died. That's the normal way of inheriting. So to inherit eternal life, you need a relationship with the one who can give it, with God, with the Lord Jesus. I've found a quote from a pastor, an American pastor in the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards, and he's talking about these verses. And he said, "All people can do and all they can suffer can never make up for a lack of sincere Christian love." So anything you do, that's not it. That's not going to get it. Anything you suffer? No. So what is love? The next part of the chapter tells us what love is and what it isn't. So we're going to look at this. I'd like us all to read this together. All right, so let's look at this. Let's read it together. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't envious. It doesn't boast, brag, or strut about. There is no arrogance in love. It's never rude, crude, or indecent. It's not self-absorbed. Love is not easily upset. Love doesn't tally wrongs or celebrate injustice. But truth, yes, truth, is love's delight. Love puts up with anything and everything that comes along. It trusts, hopes, and endures no matter what. I don't know what you feel when you read that, Do you? You might think about how far short you fall. Or you might look at that and think how wonderful Jesus is, who perfectly fulfilled all of this. Our great God. It's him. It's about him. He is so kind, so patient, and he doesn't tally wrongs. Some time ago, I was meeting a friend. I got to the place we were meeting about 5 minutes early. That's what I do. And I waited. The time came, and my friend was not there. I waited 10 minutes, 15 minutes. She hadn't turned up. Now, this is not an example to follow. I'll just put that in. Right. So I start to think about the other times we've met, and I'll think it's nobody in the church. I think about the other times that we've met, and I think, well, she's usually late. Okay, that's all right. And then I start to think about, I start doing calculations, and I calculate in my head that she probably has not shown up 50% of the time. I'm tallying her wrongs. And then, so I start complaining to God. So I say to God, why should I wait? Why should I wait for this person? And I don't even know, it's only 50% likely that she'll come. Now, I wasn't expecting God to give me an answer, but he did. So he said, why should you wait? Well, because I waited for you. And I thought all those times when I turned my back on him and he was patient and waited for me. I thought about times when I'd ignored his nudges and he was kind and didn't condemn me. I thought about times when I put other things first. And he waited for me because he's patient and kind and loving. Love is not a passive thought, it's an action. Love is not a sentimental idea, it's an action. The Good Samaritan, when he saw the man lying on the ground having been attacked by robbers, he didn't say, oh, this area's really going downhill. He didn't say that. He looked at the man, he had compassion on him, he looked after him, he tended his wounds, put him on the donkey and took him to somewhere that they could look after him. He acted on his compassion. Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, she loved Jesus so much that she poured perfume on his feet. Now, this wasn't the cheap stuff that she didn't really want. It was expensive perfume. It was worth a whole year's wages. That, by the way, was not her calculation. That was the calculation of Judas. Judas calculated it was worth that. She just poured it out. And what about God? God loves us so much that he gave his only son, Jesus, so that whoever, anyone who believes in him will not perish but have ever eternal life. There's the eternal life that the lawyer and the rich man wanted. And you get it by doing things? No. By believing in Jesus. By believing in Jesus. That's it. So, in our attempts at using spiritual gifts, let's be patient with each other, because we might get it wrong. As we do our bit as the body of Christ, let's be kind, because we need to encourage each other and bless each other in this. And if people upset us or disappoint us, let's not keep a tally of wrongs, because God does not count our sins against us. The Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. Praise God. Praise God. For the last half of the chapter, I've written a summary. So I'll just have a look at this. This is a summary of the last bit. Right? So it says this. Love will never become obsolete. When perfection and the fullness of God's kingdom arrive, all that is partial will end. I only know part of the big picture, but one day, when Jesus arrives, we will see him clearly face to face. In that day, I will fully know, just as I have been fully known by God. Now faith, hope, and love remain. The greatest of these is love. And I've titled this one, On That Great Day, because this is about the day, that day that we've talked about, we've learnt a verse about, right? That great day when we're waiting for the appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Yes, yes. So, love will never become obsolete. These gifts, the gifts that we have, are for now. But on that great day, they will no longer be needed. I've done a chart here, and this chart is about the gifts and how we use them now and what it'll be like on that great day. So prophetic gifts are useful for building the church up, and they're partial, not complete. On that great day, those gifts will not be needed. Speaking in tongues, useful. Useful for building ourselves up, useful for speaking to God. On that great day, they will be silent. The gift of knowledge and wisdom is useful. It's useful for the church, it's useful for others. But it's a partial gift, it's not complete. But in that day, we will know completely, the same way as we are known. Sight, our spiritual sight is dim, blurry. We don't see things clearly. But then, as Isabella said, we will see him face to face. We will see him face to face. And do you know, when we see him face to face, we will be like him. The Bible says that. We will be like him when we see him face to face. Isn't that an amazing thought? And the last one, which actually has fallen off the bottom of there, not that, the bottom of the chart, is love. Love, our love at the moment is a bit iffy, isn't it? It's a bit incomplete. But when we get to that place on that great day, our love will be perfect, like his. I say these things and it's just, I find it overwhelming, really, that it's like that. That is what it's like. That is what it's like. The gifts are like scaffolding. Scaffolding, you know, it's there to do a job. If a building is being constructed, the scaffolding is there, and it's you don't admire the scaffolding, right? But when the building is finished, the scaffolding is not needed anymore. And the gifts are there for the building of the church until the time when it is finished. There will be a time when the church construction, that is the people of God, it will be complete, like a bride dressed for her husband. The church will be complete and the gifts will be no longer needed. We might be aware of times and places where people have got it wrong in terms of the spiritual gifts. And these are very sad times. But the answer to misuse is not non-use, but correct use. So Paul didn't say to the Corinthians, now, you've messed this up so badly, I don't want you using spiritual gifts anymore. Just concentrate on the love. He didn't say that. He said, I thank you that you excel in spiritual gifts. I thank God that you excel in spiritual gifts. Keep going, but do it properly. So what do we need to do? We need a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. For the common good is the other translation. But this I like, because we want to help each other, don't we? We want to help each other. Spiritual gifts are given so that we can help each other. We use the gifts, and we have the freedom to use the gifts with the guidelines from the Bible. We use them in love. We use them subject to the leadership of the church. And we use them subject to the people that we are with. So there are times when we limit our own freedom for the benefit of someone else. So, for example, this next verse, which is also in Corinthians, if eating a certain food makes my brother stumble, I will not eat it, lest I make him stumble. So I don't want to make my brother stumble. So if I limit myself a bit in something which isn't really very important, I won't make him stumble. Right, this is the verse. This is the next one is a quote that Mauricio used 2 weeks ago, and Nick as well. I think everyone has something. No one has everything. Which is great, isn't it? Because that's inclusive. We're all included in this. If I have one gift, I might think, well, oh, one gift, that's not very much. I'll just kind of tuck it away there. Or I might have one gift and I might look enviously at people with lots of gifts. Our chapter says, love does not envy. If I have one gift, neither of those two are good, by the way. If I have one gift and I use that one gift, God will give me more. Because if you are faithful in small things, he will give you more. So use the one gift and God will give you more gifts. If you have many gifts, don't boast or brag or strut about, but use them. Use them to bless and help other people. Let's use what we have. We don't need to envy other people. We don't need to look down on people. If people have one gift, encourage them. Encourage them so that their gifts will grow. People who have many gifts also need the people who have one gift. Because God has made us a body, and he's made us so that everybody has something to give and contribute. If we get it wrong, and we might, let's have compassion on each other. Let's forgive each other and encourage each other, because that is how God treats us. And one day the perfect will come. This was in the end of the chapter. The perfect will come. And on that day, the things which are partial will become complete. And this is another quote from Jonathan Edwards. He was a revival leader. You know, he knew what he was about. And he described, he's talking about love. So if you have a little bit of love like a mustard seed, he says, that which was in the heart as only a grain of mustard seed shall be a great tree in heaven. Love will be pure, sweet, holy, always mutual. There will be no boasting, bragging, arrogance, or rudeness. There will be love without interruption or hindrance. There will never be any lack. I can give away all my love and still have plenty to give. So earnestly, so this is our verse that is like the bread of the sandwich. Earnestly desire the higher gifts, and let me tell you a more excellent way. That's the way of love. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So this is not, it's not an either or. So people might say, well, you know, love's more important, let's just go for love. Our verses say we want both gifts and love. The first part of the chapter was about gifts without love, and this ending is about gifts with love. We need the both. We need both and. So let's look forward to that great day when God makes the imperfect perfect, when the partial becomes complete. And in the meantime, let's love people well, Let's use our gifts in love, because this is what God has called us to. Thank you.